John Calvin, who was a great pastor and theologian in the 1500s, once wrote this about a book of the Bible. I've been accustomed to call this book, I think not inappropriately, an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. For there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. So which book of the Bible do you think John Calvin was speaking of? If you've been coming to First for several years, you might know the answer because this is a question I have asked you before. I asked it over 4 years ago when we began a series on the Psalms. For that's the book Calvin is speaking of. The Psalms are a great help to Christians. The Psalms help us address all the various situations in life by constantly pointing us to our sovereign, gracious God. And they do so with beauty to assist our memory and help us exalt and give praise to our God. When we began to go through the Psalms over 4 years ago, I said my goal was to do so psalm by psalm, one sermon per psalm. And because there are 150 psalms, I also explained that we would take breaks from time to time, which we have done. For instance, 1 Corinthians was a break from the Psalms. Before we took that break, we made it through the first 106 psalms, which means we are now on Psalm 107, which is the beginning of the fifth and last book of the Psalms. And before we begin to look at Psalm 107, I want to quickly explain, either as a review or new information, the books of the Psalms. As I just said, there are five books. The division point between the books is clear because each book ends with a doxology. And the first four books end with the word amen. The word amen is not always the last word, but the word amen is in the doxologies. And those are the only four uses of the word amen in all of the Psalms. So the word amen is a very clear identifier of where the book begins and ends. Now, those divisions in the Psalms reveal that the Psalms were not randomly put together. At some point, during Old Testament days, someone thoughtfully organized the Psalms by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it is helpful to be aware of that and think about that. When you pay attention, you can start to see connections between the Psalms and hence an order to the Psalms, which gives you a deeper appreciation for the Psalms. O. Palmer Robertson has written a book on this subject called The Flow of the Psalms. It's a very helpful book. He has done a lot of study of the Psalms, and he gives these titles to the five books of the Psalms. He calls book one, Confrontation. And he explains that in the first book, we see King David confronting enemies of the kingdom of Israel, which, of course, is ultimately the kingdom of Jesus. The next book he calls Communication. For the book communicates to the nations that the kingdom of God is a worldwide kingdom, that the throne of God is over all thrones. Psalm 46 is a good example. In verse 10, we hear God say, "Be exalted and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." That's the communication of book 2. Devastation is the title he gives to book 3. For in that book, we see the sad reality of sin in the kingdom of God and the devastating consequences that sin has. For instance, listen to the first verse of Psalm 74. "Oh God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture?" Wow, those are sad questions. The Psalms are not all warm and fuzzy. They do not gloss over sin and God's just wrath against it. The Psalms offer rebuke as well as comfort, but the rebuke is always given. so that grace might be experienced and truly understood. Devastation is Robertson's title for the third book. The fourth book he calls Maturation. And he explains that in book four, we see God's people come into a, quote, more mature perspective on the coming of the kingdom. There's greater wisdom about what God is doing. For instance, here's part of a prayer in Psalm 90. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's a wise, mature prayer. And then the fifth and last book, which we are starting today, Robertson calls Consummation. The word consummation means complete or finalized. In theology, the word is often used to refer to the second coming of Christ, the day when the redemption plan of God is complete. Robertson calls book five of the Psalms Consummation because the book is full of praise and thanksgiving to God, not only for what he has graciously done for his people, but also for what he ultimately will do. Namely, God will provide an eternal, perfect kingdom of peace and joy for his people. When the kingdom is established, that will be the consummation, which we know Jesus will usher in at his second coming. Those five descriptions of the books are not perfect. There's a lot of overlapping themes in the books. But those five descriptions are very helpful. And I especially think his description of the fifth book is very helpful. Today, we will see how Psalm 107 points us to the consummation, the eternal kingdom Jesus is going to usher in. Psalm 107 is a great psalm. It's a great beginning to book five of the Psalms. I'm excited to show you this psalm. I invite you to open your Bibles to it. And if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. Psalm 107 is fairly long, so I'm not going to read all of the verses. I will at this time read only the first three verses. Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3. We stand in honor of God. We recognize this is his holy word to us. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, we are grateful that you have gathered us in. We are gathered into this sanctuary, and we are thankful to be, more importantly, gathered into your family, your kingdom. And we're grateful for this word that you've given us, and we pray that you would open our eyes to all that you have done and to all that you will ultimately do through Jesus for your people. May we better appreciate the steadfast love that you have shown us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I'm calling my first point today the introduction, because that is what the first three verses are. They are an introduction to Psalm 107, and they also do a very good job of introducing us to this final book of the Psalms, book five. To appreciate this introduction, I want to show you how the introduction connects to Psalm 106, the previous psalm, and also to the Old Testament, and also to how it connects to the New Testament. We're going to spend here a good chunk of time on these connections because the connections are significant and beautiful, and understanding the connections will help us understand rightly the rest of Psalm 107 and also book 5 of the Psalms. Concerning the connection to Psalm 106, listen to a prayer that is lifted up at the very end of Psalm 106. This is the second to the last verse of Psalm 106. The psalmist prays, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Notice what that prayer is for. It is a cry for people from all nations to be gathered together, be saved, give thanks and praise to God. So, again, this is a prayer for salvation, salvation for people from every nation unto God's glory. That's how Psalm 106 ends, with that prayer. With that in mind, listen again to how Psalm 107 begins. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. You see the connection? Psalm 107 is a call to give thanks, as if the prayer at the end of Psalm 106 is completely answered. The intro to Psalm 107 calls for thanksgiving and praise as if people from every place of the world, east, west, north, south, have been redeemed and have been gathered together to enjoy God. The prayer at the end of Psalm 106 is answered as you begin Psalm 107. That's the connection to the previous psalm. Now, with that in mind, I also want to show you the connection to the Old Testament. This is really interesting, especially as we begin book 5 of the Psalms. The connection involves the first verse of Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That call to give thanks is used for a very specific event in the Old Testament. The first time we hear that specific call is in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, when the Ark of the Lord is brought into Jerusalem by King David. In chapter 16, the Ark is placed in the tabernacle in Jerusalem. The tabernacle, you might remember, was a tent. It wasn't a permanent structure. The tabernacle was a tent carried by the Israelites through the wilderness. The tabernacle would eventually become the temple, the permanent structure in Jerusalem. But during the days of David, it was still a tent that was set up in Jerusalem. In 1 Chronicles 16, the ark, which is a symbol of God's presence, the ark is God's throne, and that ark is placed in the tabernacle. So the event is a symbol of God entering Jerusalem and sitting on his throne. And with that event, David gives a song of thanks. A large portion of it is Psalm 105, but listen to how his song of thanks begins, and especially to how it ends. Verse 8, verse 34, beginning and end of David's thanks. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. That's how his praise of thanks begins. Here's the end. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And that, of course, is the first verse of Psalm 107. This is the first time we hear those words in the Bible. Now, if this were the only time we saw this connection to the ark entering Jerusalem, we might think no big deal of it. But it's not the only time we see this connection. We see it again in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. In this chapter, Solomon, David's son and now the king, finishes building the temple, which is the permanent structure in Jerusalem. And when the ark is brought into the permanent structure, again, a song of thanks is given. Listen to verse 13. When the song is raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments and praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Wow, this connection's getting strong, you see. The first verse of Psalm 107 was used for both the tabernacle and the temple when the ark entered it, when God sat on his throne. And I have one more passage to show you. In Ezra chapter 3, we see the rebuilding of the temple begin. The temple was, you might remember, destroyed by the Babylonians, along with the city of Jerusalem, and the people were taken into exile. 70 years later, the Israelites were, by God's hand, allowed to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild that destroyed temple. And Ezra chapter 3, the foundation is laid, and we read in verse 11, they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. So consistently, we see that the first verse of Psalm 107 is used to give praise to God as he enters Jerusalem and sits upon his mighty throne, giving reign over his people with steadfast love. That's the connection to the Old Testament. Now, with that in mind, I want to show you a connection to the New Testament. I was amazed when I saw this connection this week, and I pray it excites you the same way it excited me. Remember, Psalm 107 gives thanks because God has gathered his people from the nations. Verse 3 says, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, from all corners of the world. With that in mind, listen to Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 29. The connection comes at the very end of this passage I'm going to read, so be patient as I read. He, Jesus, went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. Now that's bad news, of course. Bad news to those people who would not respond well to Jesus. But I'm reading this passage for the good news, which comes next. Now, you needed to know that setting there, what Jesus is talking about. Listen to what he says next. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. There's our passage, isn't it? That's Psalm 107. So Jesus is telling us that he is the one who will accomplish Psalm 107. Jesus is the greater Son of David who will enter Jerusalem and sit on his throne forever, and he will gather people from all the corners of the world into his eternal, wonderful kingdom. He will do so by his steadfast love, the love he showed on the cross as he bore the sins of the people. That is ultimately what Psalm 107 is pointing to, the consummation. From all three connections, we learn that one, Psalm 107 is pointing to the consummation, to Jesus, the greater Son of David, coming with his human resurrected body to sit on his throne on this earth forever. And he will provide a wonderful, perfect, peaceful rule over all his people whom he has gathered from every nation, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. And his people will forever praise him gladly as their king, their eternal king. That coming event is so sure. It was even so sure when Psalm 107 was written, Psalm 107 speaks of it as if it's already happened. And Psalm 107 calls us, therefore, to give praise right now. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. He has redeemed from trouble. He has gathered his people. It's as if it's already occurred. These are beautiful, meaningful verses at the beginning of the psalm. Now, with that understood, let me tell you about the rest of the psalm. The remaining verses, which are many, tell us how we can take the first verses to heart and be sure, absolutely sure of what God is going to do, even though we look around at the world and we see all kinds of troubles. I mean, think about it. Today we see the terrible war in Ukraine. We hear threatening remarks from Russia. We wonder what China is up to. We hear of racism and accusations of racism. We are experiencing painful prices in the grocery store and at the gas pump. We still see news of COVID, strict lockdowns in China. We are experiencing another drought in California. And today we also see problems in the church, churches turning away from God's holy word. There's lots of troubles. So we might easily wonder, how can we give thanks to God as if he has gathered his people from all nations into his kingdom already? Matter of fact, maybe you're struggling to give thanks to God because of all of the troubles. Maybe you're thinking that such praise and thanksgiving, well, that's just wishful thinking. Where is God? Look at all the troubles. How can we be absolutely sure God is going to redeem when there's all these troubles around us? Well, in the rest of the psalm, we're given examples of God's steadfast love in history. And the examples give us the reason for our assurance. And so I'm calling my next overall point the examples. The examples of God's steadfast love in history that give us complete assurance of his steadfast love in the future. There are four examples in verses 4 through 32. I don't have time to explain all of the examples in detail, but I'm going to give you a good sense of the examples. The first example is in verses 4 through 9. As I read the verses, consider what historical event comes to mind. What are these verses talking about? Listen. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. So what historical event comes to mind as you hear those verses? I think you would agree with me that the mention of wandering in the desert, being hungry, being thirsty, coming to a city to dwell in, all of that points to the years of wanderings in the wilderness after the Israelites left Egypt and headed to the promised land. Now, they were often hungry and thirsty during that time. And sadly, for that reason, sometimes they doubted God. But God was faithful. His steadfast love for them endured. And when they cried out to him, he answered. He brought them to the promised land. He satisfied their longings. That historical example shows us what God is doing for us as well. Right now, we are waiting for the ultimate promised land, for the consummation of all things, for the return of Christ. We are waiting for the new Jerusalem, the new earth that Jesus is going to usher in. As we wait, well, we have times of hunger and thirst in this fallen world. And sometimes we might doubt God as the Israelites did in their wilderness wanderings, for we are sinful just like they were. Our faith can waver. But God does not waver. His love is steadfast. This psalm is not about our faithfulness. It's about God's faithfulness, his steadfast love. He will surely satisfy all who cry out to him for good things. We should constantly let the history of what he has done remind us of what he is doing and what he will do, and we should give him thanks. That's example number one. Example number two is verses 10 through 16. Again, as I reconsider, if any Old Testament event comes to mind, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to their Lord, to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Now these verses are not as specific as the first example, but what they describe could easily apply to the different situations individuals faced when Judah and Jerusalem fell. I'll give you just a taste of that. Listen to what 2 Kings tells us about the fall of Jerusalem when that temple was destroyed. Quote, "Then a breach was made in the city, and all of the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls by the king's gardens. And the Chaldeans were around the city, and they went in the direction of the Araba. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. They captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains and took him to Babylon." Darkness is mentioned in that passage. The possibility of death is certainly present. Prison and chains are present in that event. Zedekiah was the last king of Jerusalem. He was evil. He did not turn to the Lord. He died in prison in Babylon. God's wrath fell on Zedekiah because he did not turn to the Lord. But to all who did cry out to the Lord, God was again gracious and faithful. The exile came to an end. People returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. We read about that earlier from Ezra. So the second example is again of redemption because of God's faithfulness, his steadfast love. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is not in other people. Our hope is in God. He redeems those who cry out to him. The third and fourth examples emphasize this same truth. The third example is verses 17 through 22. Listen, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. That's a very generic description of an event. It could apply to a lot of situations. We see in these verses people who sinned, and because of their sin, they were afflicted. But when they cried to the Lord, they were saved. One historical event that fits the description is Numbers chapter 21. I'm not going to read to you from that chapter. I will just quickly describe what happened. God was taking his people to the promised land. They started to doubt God. They expressed anger at God. And in response, God sent fiery, poisonous serpents that bit them. All of the Israelites deserved to die at that time, and some did die, but God was gracious. He told Moses to make an image of a fiery serpent and hang it on a pole. And everyone who looked to that serpent on the pole with faith in God, they were saved. They lived. They did not die. That great event points to Jesus. The serpent on the pole is like Jesus on the cross, bearing our sins on his shoulders. Those who look to Jesus in faith are saved, just as those who look to the pole with faith in God were saved. The point of the third example is, again, redemption because of God's steadfast love. When people cry out to him in faith, when they cry out to him with repentance, he hears, he heals, he saves. You can be sure of that and give him thanks. And the fourth example shows us the same truth. The fourth example is in verses 23 through 32. I'm not going to take the time to read those verses, but they are likely about Jonah, who sinfully boarded a ship to run from what God wanted him to do. God caused a storm to rock that ship. Everyone on the ship thought they were going to die. But as soon as Jonah was thrown overboard, the waves were quiet, the sailor were saved, and Jonah eventually was saved. Why? Because of God's steadfast love for his people. In this psalm, we have four different powerful historical examples of God's steadfast love. Those examples reveal to us that we can be absolutely certain that God will indeed establish his kingdom forever. He will gather his people from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. He will gather them into his kingdom. Now, after these examples, there is what I will title then the warning and the call to wisdom. The warning and the call to wisdom. God is faithful. His steadfast love is sure. And this psalm now wants you to consider if you are crying out to him, if you are trusting in his steadfast love. If you are not, if you are doubting God, rejecting God, well, that's not wise. This psalm is now calling you to wisdom. Listen to verses 33 through 34. These verses give warning. Quote, he turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. Now, those verses do not describe a redeemed earth. Those verses describe a cursed earth. Cursed earth, a cursed kingdom where there's no comfort, only suffering. The verses serve as a warning. You don't want to experience that curse. You want to be wise and experience God's steadfast love, his gracious salvation. Listen to the next verses. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly. And he does not let their livestock diminish. Those verses describe a redeemed earth, a redeemed kingdom, a land of plenty, a land of comfort. The call of wisdom is to trust in the steadfast love of the Lord. Turn to him for the salvation he offers that you might enjoy the redeemed earth. Listen to the final verse of the psalm. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. That's the application verse. Having read the psalm, you have to consider where you are now at with the Lord, with Jesus. Have you cried out to him for salvation? Are you trusting in his steadfast love? The psalm is calling you to be wise. Consider all these examples of the steadfast love of the Lord and turn to him for the salvation. Know the sure hope that he gives. The salvation he gives is fully explained in the New Testament. Jesus came to earth as a man. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He rose again. He ascended into heaven to give salvation to all who cry out to him as Lord and Savior. All who repent and turn to him in that way, he saves. Jesus is going to come again. The consummation will happen. His kingdom will be on earth. It will be on earth forever. This psalm is asking you, will you be part of it? Will you be part of it? Be wise and know that you will be. Give thanks to the Lord for his good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for your inspired word. So beautiful, so helpful. We thank you, Father, for the words that we've looked at this morning, for all the examples from history of your steadfast love, for the call to wisdom that you graciously declare to us. And we pray right now, Father, that your Spirit would work in our minds and hearts. May all of us trust in your steadfast love. May we all turn our hearts toward you in faith. May we love Jesus. May we give you thanks now and always. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.